this evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 30 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And if you remember, starting back in Exodus chapter 25 and really through the end of the book of Exodus, we're looking at the tabernacle or this portable worship structure that God told Moses how to build down to the tiniest detail. And this evening, we're going to be looking at the implements of the tabernacle. So let's pick up Exodus chapter 30, beginning in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study His Word. We're told, "You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length and a cubit its width. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horn shall be of 1 piece with it, and you shall overlay its top, its sides all around, and its horns with pure gold. And you shall make for it a molding of gold all around. 2 gold rings you shall make for it, under the molding on both sides, its sides. You shall place them on its 2 sides, and they will be holders for the poles with which to bear it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and shall put it before the veil that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a meal offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord." So this is the altar of incense. It was 1.5 feet foot square, 3 feet high box, acacia wood it was made out of, overlaid with gold. And it stood between the table of showbread, which was on the right, and then on the left side was the 7-branched oil-burning lamp. So this is right in the middle. This is before the veil as you entered into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat were at. And in the morning and in the evening, Aaron was to place sweet incense on it before the Lord. And I get the idea it just burned all day and all night, this incense, this smell. And incense, we see in the scriptures, is symbolic of prayer. In Psalm 141:2, we're told, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." And in Revelation 5:8, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." And so the idea here is our prayers, like incense, are sweet before the Lord, and they ascend up before him. And it should be part of our daily activity. Get up in the morning, during the day, even in the evening. We can lift up prayers anytime, anywhere, which is wonderful. You know, you don't have to go to some priest to have him offer up your prayers. We can boldly go before the throne of grace and lay our requests at his feet. Now, this altar of incense was not a place where atonement was made. In fact, we see in verse 9 here of Exodus 30, "You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it." Now, that's interesting because once a year on the Day of Atonement, the blood of the sacrifice is placed on the horns of the altar. Why? Because apart from the sacrifice of God, he doesn't hear our prayers. I guess let me clarify it. The only prayer that God will answer for the unsaved is a prayer of salvation. Now, does that mean God doesn't answer any prayers for the unsaved? No, but he doesn't have to. He's very gracious and merciful, and he uses those to draw people to him, but he doesn't have to because they're not his children, not at that point yet. And it's kind of like one pastor said, prayer is not the place sacrificial atonement is made. It is the place sacrificial atonement is enjoyed. We don't save ourselves through prayer. We pray because of Jesus' saving work on the cross. Exactly. Who's the one that's brought us to the Father? Jesus. He's the bridge builder. I like that. Well, look at verse 11. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, When you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord. When you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. This is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give. A half shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. The half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. Everyone included among those who are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. And you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. So this is the ransom money. Everyone 20 years old and above was to pay a half shekel. Now, I personally think this is just the men, not the women. Verse 12 talks about every man shall give, and I think that's the idea. Also, the rich and the poor gave the same amount because they're equal before God. The rich didn't give more, the poor didn't give less. Both are precious. And, you know, it's interesting because the silver sockets were made up of the atonement money given by the children of Israel, and it's the ransom money. It's interesting. Exodus 38, 25 through 26 says that almost 5 tons of silver was collected from 603,550 men who were 20 and above. Well, that is a lot of silver. And it was used also in the construction of the tabernacle, making the silver base plates that the golden wall boards of the tabernacle set in, and the rest was used for other tabernacle expenses. And the money, the ransom money, spoke of how we owe God, and that we can never pay that debt, never. And it was looking ahead to the atoning work of Jesus. Peter tells us that in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. This is from the New Living Translation. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Absolutely. And later on, Matthew 17:24, the half shekel became the annual temple tax that was paid. Next, verse 17. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze for washing. Hang on, my fingers just don't open the pages as easily. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statute or a requirement forever to them, to him and his descendants, throughout their generations. So this is the brazen altar, or the brazen laver, and it was located in the outer court just past the brazen altar. But isn't it interesting? There's no dimensions given to it. There's nothing that says, well, you make it this big. Everything else we're given dimensions for, but nothing here. We don't know how big it was, how much water it held. So a lot of this is tradition that was handed down, that they built the bronze laver today for the temple that they're going to rebuild during the tribulation period. But this laver was just used to wash the hands and feet of Aaron and his sons before they ministered to the Lord. And in Exodus 38:8, we're told what this laver was made of. It says, he made the laver of bronze and its base bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So that's how they got this bronze. It was from all the mirrors from the women. Now, here's the thing. First of all, we are washed as white as snow through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, positionally speaking. But daily we need that cleansing from the dirt of this world. Not for salvation. This is speaking of sanctification here. How is it done? Well, remember what Jesus said in John 17:17. Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Being set apart by the word of God. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. God's word, opened up by the Spirit of God, shows us what's right and what's wrong. It shows us how to live out our faith. And it cleanses us. Because I don't know if you notice, this world is pretty dirty. It's pretty wicked, right? And isn't it easy to succumb to it? I mean, how many times, you know, we get involved with people at work and all of a sudden it deteriorates into a joke that's not so nice and we're right there with them. And how easy it is to join in that. And we need to be careful. Again, in Titus 3, verses 5 through 6, that we're saved not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's the salvation part, washing us as white as snow. And then the sanctification part, that's a daily cleansing we need, kind of like Aaron and his sons washing their hands and feet in their service to the Lord. Now, again, this was made out of the bronze mirrors that the women had gathered. And isn't the word like a mirror? It shows us how we really are. As you're reading the word, it exposes areas in our life that we may not have seen or recognized. Just like a mirror shows us what our face looks like when we get up in the morning. It's not pretty. We got to fix it up, right? And again, no dimensions to it. Why? Well, you know, if the washing of the word speaks of the word of God, how much of the word of God do we want to take in each day? Also, the water speaks of the Holy Spirit being poured out into our lives. You know, think about that. The work of the Holy Spirit is immeasurable. You can't limit it to anything. The Holy Spirit can do the most amazing things, right? Absolutely. You know, my son, in Colorado, had some relatives, and they brought a friend along with them to visit them in Colorado. And they took them to church, and they just happened to be having a baptism service that day. And one of the women who came to Colorado got saved and was baptized. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. There was no planning in that. I mean, my son is still bewildered by it. You know, he's like, unbelievable. And he said, you know, can you send her a new believer's packet? Well, it's in the mail. Yeah, I sent it out Monday. As soon as I heard, it went out. That's the work of God. And you can't limit the Holy Spirit's work. The Word of God and the Spirit of God working in our lives. And it's then we can proceed on to fellowship and service with the Lord. Well, look at verse 22. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compound according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver in its base. You shall sanctify them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and sanctify them that they may minister to me as priest. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured out on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it, according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. So here Moses is told how to make the holy anointing oil and how it was to be used. Placed on the articles of the tabernacle that were used in the service of the Lord, on the priests who were to serve the Lord. but it wasn't poured out on all people, on the flesh. Why? Personally, I think it's because we're not to enhance or glorify the flesh. What are we to do with the flesh? Crucify the flesh. Today, that's kind of something people don't want to talk about. They want to glorify the flesh. They want to parade it around, but we're to crucify it. And the oil, again, represents this Holy Spirit and his work in using us for service. I don't know about you, but I think the smell must have been tremendous, right? So as the priests are ministering, people were smelling. Huh. The priests are at work serving the Lord. And, you know, think about us. Don't we carry with us a fragrant oil, you might say? The fragrance of Jesus. That's what we should be carrying around. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 16, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" You see, no matter where we go, the fragrance of Jesus should be following us. And if we are walking in the Spirit, it's just what's going to be emanated from our lives. You know, you spend time around a campfire, what do you smell like? Smoke. I don't care what you do, you're going to smell like smoke. You spend time around a skunk, you're going to smell like a skunk, right? You spend time around Jesus, what you're going to manifest in your life are the things of God. His fragrance will be emanated from your life. And none of these spices in this holy anointing oil were bitter. They were all sweet. And I think that's interesting, you know. Are we leaving a bitter taste wherever we go? If we are, maybe we're misrepresenting God. I'm not saying everyone's going to agree with us, but I'm saying, are we so obnoxious in our behavior? If we're leaving the works of the flesh wherever we go, then we're misrepresenting God. And when you are representing God wherever you go, you should be leaving the fragrance of Jesus behind. And it's sweet. Again, people may not like it, but they know something's different about you. In fact, that's what Jesus said of the Holy Spirit's work. What does it do? It glorifies the Lord. One of the things that the Holy Spirit is to do is not testify of himself, which we see so much in the church today. The Holy Spirit's work, mission, is to glorify Jesus. And that's what we're all about. Well, look at verse 34 here in Exodus 30. We're told this. "And the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacte and onaca and galbium, and pure frankincense with these sweet spices. There shall be equal amounts of each. You shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. But as for the incense which you shall make, you shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people." So this is the instruction how to make the holy incense for the altar of incense. And he doesn't want any to be used for personal use. It was for the Lord. And if you did use it for yourself, which, you know, hey, this smells really good, I'm going to take some home. No, you'd be excommunicated. So yeah, it was a serious deal. And I think incense symbolized the sweetness of prayer before God. And he didn't want to cheapen that intimate relationship. One person said, "Prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting man's will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done on earth." You know, think about it. You know, prayer is one of those things that is hard for a lot of people because we don't see results instantly, right? Sometimes we pray a long time. You know, my wife prayed for years for me to get saved before I did, but she didn't give up. and the sweetness of prayer. And when it's answered, oh, praise God. And sometimes when it's not answered, well, praise God, because He knows what's best. I don't always understand it. I don't always understand all the ramifications why I'm praying for something, why it's not happening. But God does, and so I got to trust in Him. In fact, another writer said, we have no right to ask God for anything that will dishonor His name, delay His kingdom, or disturb His will on earth. Yeah, His will. Lord, Your will be done. Absolutely. Let's jump into chapter 31 here in Exodus. We're told this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, indeed, I have appointed with him Aholib, the son of Ahishamach of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all who are gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you. You know, God called these men, empowered them with the Holy Spirit to oversee the construction of the tabernacle. It wasn't just Moses and Aaron. These craftsmen were Spirit-filled to do this work. And for me, I truly believe, and there's no doubt in my mind, God has gifted every single Christian with a gift. He gave you a gift to be used for His glory. Now, if we try to accomplish these things in the power of our strength, it's not going to happen. If you do it for selfish gains or ambitions, it's not going to happen. But if you just lay your life on the altar of sacrifice and let God use you, yeah, it's amazing what God can do in you and through you. And we need to use these things for His glory. Colossians 3, verses 23 through 24. And this is something that we have to remember. Whatever you do, Paul said, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Absolutely. It's easy to get discouraged and just say, well, you know what, no one thanks me, no one says anything, that was a nice job. What's the use? I'm not going to do this anymore. Who are you serving? If you feel that way, yeah, you need to get out of ministry because you're doing it for the wrong reason. If you're doing it for me or the church, something's wrong. If you're doing it for the Lord because He has called you to do this, nothing's going to stop you. Look at the early disciples. Look at Paul. Was anything going to stop that guy? No. Why? Because he was doing it for the Lord. Was it in Lystra they stoned him, left him out in the street as dead? He woke up. These guys brought him back, and he goes back into the city. Are you kidding me? I'm going to the next town. These guys just got done. No, they need to hear about Jesus, and they need to see, look at what God has done. I'm still here, and I'm going to share Jesus with you. Nothing will stop you when you serve the Lord. But when you serve man, things get in the way, and people just drop out. They don't care anymore because they're not getting what they want. But again, we all have ministries, gifts, talents that the Lord has given us to be used in the body of Christ, to build up the body of Christ. Some people say, but you know, I'm too sick, I'm too this, I'm too that. Do you realize how important prayer is? You know, again, prayer is one of those things that are behind the scenes. But prayer is vital for the church. I think the only reason we're still around today is because people pray for us. And I think it's that important in the days we're living in. Well, look at verse 7. The tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table and its utensils, the pure lampstand with all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base, the garments of ministry, the holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments of his sons, the minister as priest, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. Well, that is a huge responsibility these guys had, right? There is a lot of work involved here, but God is very specific in how the tabernacle and its furnishings were to be built. These gifted men couldn't do whatever they wanted, build it their way, but they had to do what God had called them to do. I think we need to remember that today. You know, when you look at worship today, when you look at what is being taught in pulpits of America today, is that what the Lord wants? I mean, a lot of worship is just like, you know, being in Las Vegas. It's entertainment. The shows that go on, you know, you got smoke and lights and they're dancing around. And I've seen a couple of them. They were kind of vulgar. And these were worship people. Sad. Worship is about the Lord. It's not about us. It's not about how talented we are. Teaching the Word of God. You know, it's real easy for pastors to get a big head. I try to be very careful in that area because what I give to you is what the Lord had given to me. It's not because I'm so smart, believe me. Just ask my wife. She'll tell you. I'm not that smart. But the Lord is gracious, and He gets the glory. We need to follow Him and surrender to Him and give Him the glory that's due His name. Verse 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest. Holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath, throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So this is dealing with the Sabbath day or the day of rest. It's kind of weird. What's it doing here? Well, yeah, they're to work 6 days, including working on the construction of the tabernacle and its furnishings, but they were to rest in the Lord, spend time with Him 1 day a week. You know, just as God created the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days, on the seventh day, they were to give it over to the Lord, to rest in Him. And I realize that this is a touchy subject, because there are some that will tell you, and I've had people tell me this, because we worship on a Sunday and not on the Sabbath, Saturday, we're going to hell, we're damned to hell because of that. Book, chapter, and verse, please. Well, it says it right here, that you will be put to death. Wait a minute. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel. Who's it for? The children of Israel. It's not for us. Now, tragically, you know, I grew up during a time prior to stores being open on a Sunday. Yeah, I'm that old. Nothing was open on a Sunday. And then slowly as I was growing up, more and more stores opened up. And now look at where we're at today. You know, all sports are played on Sunday. Even for kids, sports are played on Sundays. Sad. You don't have that day of rest in the Lord. Now, here's the thing. Do we keep the Sabbath or not? If you want to, that's fine. I don't care. You can worship God any day of the week you want. We should worship Him every day. Well, why do we worship Him on Sunday? Because that's when the early church gathered together. Resurrection Sunday. And understand, the early church was all Jewish in its beginnings. They didn't think they were breaking the law. Why? Because the substance had come. Jesus had come. This was a shadow. This was a picture of who was to come. In fact, Paul said, Colossians 2:16 and 17, Let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. There he is. He's come. Why are we going back to the shadow? Now, again, if you want to gather together on a Saturday and worship the Lord, God bless you, man. But when you say, if you don't worship on the Sabbath, you're going to hell, well, then you're wrong. Because that's what the scriptures are saying. Let no one judge me. I'm free in Christ. I could worship on a Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I'll tell you what, if I could, I would have services here every day of the week, Bible studies every day of the week. Because it's great worshiping the Lord and hearing from him. So don't hold on to the type, but hold on to the substance, who is Christ. Now, verse 18. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Now, these are not the tablets that were placed in the Ark of the Covenant. Why? Moses is going to break these. And we'll see that in a few minutes, why the tablets were broken. But the second set of tablets that were written with the finger of God are placed in the Ark of the Covenant. And here's the thing. The Old Covenant was written on stone and put in place to change the outward behavior of a person. It could never change a person's heart. That's the problem with those who try to live by the law. They're going to fail because the heart's not changed. We see it with the Pharisees. Remember, they looked good outwardly. Inwardly, they were like dead men's bones, right? They were evil. They were wicked. That's why religion fails, because religion focuses on outward behavior, and the heart of man is unchanged. It's wicked. You have, you know, churches, denominations that say you have to do this and you have to do that. You can't do this. You can't do that. And they put all these rules. But unless a person's heart's changed, that's meaningless. You know, we obey the Lord out of love, not because of some law. Think about it. There's laws that say murder is wrong. It's illegal, right? You're going to go to jail. Do people still murder? Yeah. Why? Because the law is there for protection, but it doesn't change the person. It's trying to change outward behavior, not their heart. And there's nothing wrong with the law of God. It's good. It's perfect. But we need new hearts, and that's what Jesus has given us. He works from the inside out. You know, we tend to like to, instead of go fishing, we like to clean the fish. That is not our ministry. Praise God we don't have to clean fish. I like fishing. I don't really like cleaning the fish because I'm not very good at it. We're not very good at cleaning people's lives either. You know who's really good at it? The Holy Spirit. Let him do his work. And I'm not saying you don't help someone or correct someone or, you know, that's doing wrong. But you are not the Holy Spirit. You are not going to be able to follow that person around 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. If you do, that would be very creepy, okay? Let the Holy Spirit work. He does a great job. Now, look at chapter 32. Now we're going to see the children of Israel. They were so excited about, oh, we're going to follow the Lord. Well, let's read what happens here in verse 1. Start out here anyway. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So these guys are restless now. Moses is still up on the mountain, 40 days, 40 nights. Is he coming back? Is he dead? Where is he? What do they request Aaron to do? Make an idol. An idol that's going to represent the Lord. Now, some say that they're worshiping all kinds of gods because, you know, it says gods there. But the Hebrew word is Elohim, and it speaks of the triune God. And what they're asking for here is to worship God, but they wanted an idol to represent him. And didn't God forbid them from doing that? Absolutely. Think about this. They're out Mount Sinai, right? Thunderings, lightnings, the smoke. It's all still visible to them. Wow. but they just got tired of waiting. And they succumbed to the desires of their flesh. Delays are tough, aren't they? You know, we could look at the children of Israel. How could they behave like that? It was 40 days. That's not that long. Well, what about us? Do we get restless when God delays what he wants to do? When things don't go the way we like, you know, we could drift away or fall into sin or respond in anger or run ahead of God to try and accomplish it for him. But there's a time of spiritual growth as you wait upon the Lord. And I think sometimes that's why God delays. And I don't know if delay is the right word. His timing is perfect. God is never early. He's never late. He's right on time. And we need to understand that. Don't give up. Walk by faith, because what seems like God's delays is his perfect timing. As I've said, you know, for me, it was 10 or 12 years from the calling of God to go to Wisconsin to be a pastor until he finally brought me up here. That would sound like a delay, but it was a perfect timing. And when you look at how detailed God was in bringing this all together, it's a God story. It is a God story. Look at verse 2. And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." Please understand what it says here. He, Aaron, fashioned it. They brought the gold. He made the golden calf. It was a work of the flesh, not spirit inspired. And keep that in mind, that he fashioned it, because as we read on here in a little bit, Aaron's going to say something a little different about how this all came together. And we'll see that in a few minutes. Now, I don't mean to pick on people, but I will anyway. If you're into the seeker-friendly, purpose-driven, people-pleasing type of church mentality, here's a warning from the Holy Spirit. When Moses was up on Mount Sinai, Aaron was in charge. He was to be the high priest. But instead of representing God, he tried to what? He tried to please the people, and he made this God, this golden calf. What he should have said is, "Guys, you need to repent of your sin. This is idolatry. This is what the Lord said we're not to do. It's wrong. Remember, you said you're going to do all that the Lord spoke to you. Now you're changing your mind? Stop it. I am not going to make a golden calf for you. I'm not going to be involved in this." But he doesn't do that. He does the exact opposite of what a godly leader is to do. Why? Because he tried to please the people, and in doing so, he displeased the Lord. Proverbs 29:25. "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." We're going to see this is a snare in the life of Aaron. Galatians 1:10. "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." There's the warning. You know, does everyone agree with everything that I do? No, because we're all different people. I'll let you in on a little secret since my wife isn't here. She doesn't agree with everything that I do. I love her dearly. God has placed me as pastor. I have to do certain things. The whole Hebrew Roots movement, when I had to intercede on that because people were bringing it into the church. Not everyone liked what I did, but I knew what God wanted me to do. And I needed to have the fear of God guide me instead of the fear of man drive me. Just the way it is. If you let the fear of man drive you, you're going to be in trouble. We need to be God-pleasers. And that's always a hard one, isn't it? Because people don't always like that. But it's what we need to do. Aaron should have done what was right, and he didn't. Be a God pleaser and bless those around you, even if they don't like it. Look at verse 5. "So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord, to Yahweh.' Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Here's why I believe they were not trying to worship another god. They wanted to worship the Lord, Yahweh, but by their own ways, through this golden calf. They tried to make him, I guess, more modern, less demanding, right? Should sound familiar for today. And when immorality was in play, they were able to rise up early to engage in these activities that included eating or gluttony, drunkenness, and sexual immorality. You know, Cole makes this comment regarding what they were doing in this section. The verb translated play suggests sex play in Hebrew, and therefore we are probably to understand drunken orgies. Do you really think this was of God? I mean, nowhere in Aaron's mind thought, guys, we need to stop this. He was the spiritual leader. But they got up early to do this. Try to get up early for church, right? And it's a struggle. But other activities, not so difficult. Why? Because it's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh is willing, the spirit is weak. And here's the thing. They said they wanted to worship Yahweh, but you can't worship God any way you want. We have to worship him in accordance with the word of God and not apart from it. As Jesus said, that you must worship God in spirit and in truth. You have to be saved, and you got to worship him in truth according to what the word of God is saying. Not with candles or idols or icons or labyrinths or incense or chants, but according to God's word. God doesn't accept this kind of worship. We don't see it here, and we don't see it today as well. Verse 7, and the Lord said to Moses, go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Do you think God accepted their worship? No, that's very clear. And what does God tell Moses? Moses, get down from this mountain. Because what? Because your people, Moses, are acting corruptly. Go take care of your people, Moses. Well, why did the Lord say that to Moses? Your people. I'll give you a clue. It's the big one, and it's the answer. Intercession. And we'll see that as we read on. But look at verse 9. And the Lord says to Moses, I have seen this people. Indeed, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. God said, look, Moses, I'm going to destroy all these people. All of them are going to be wiped out. I'll make a great nation out of you. Wow. Was God justified in doing that? Absolutely. They broke the law of God. And thus, death is the penalty for sin. So Moses, the Lord is saying, get out of my way. I'm going to destroy them. These are stiff-necked people. We see it throughout the scriptures. And the clear impression is that the Lord is giving to Moses that if he doesn't do something, this is coming to pass, Moses. They're going to be destroyed. So what is Moses going to do? Look at what Moses does here. This is amazing to me. I don't know if Moses would have said this at the end of 40 years camping with this group, but he's saying it here. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So Moses jumps in. And he says, look, Lord, these are not my people. These are your people. I like that about Moses. You know, hey, I think that's great. Lord, you brought them out of Egypt, If you destroy them, the Egyptians are going to mock you. If you destroy them, your promise to the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel will not come to pass. You can't do this, Lord, for your name's sake. And this is intercession. This is interceding for the children of Israel. It's prayer to God to spare the children of Israel. He gave the people right back to God. You know, don't we have to do that? You know, our children, as they grow up and they move out of the house, Lord, they're your children. I can't watch them anymore. You've entrusted to them to me for a number of years, but now, Lord, I'm giving them to you, Lord. You watch over them. He also appealed to the grace of God because they didn't even deserve to be brought out of Egypt, and God brought them out. He appealed to the glory of God because God would be discredited in the eyes of the other nations if he destroys them. And fourthly, he appealed to the goodness of God that he would do what is right. He's going to keep his promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. I like that. You know, Moses was kind of acting like Jesus, an intercessor, a type. You know, man is man and God the Father is God the Father. Man's sinful, he misses the mark of perfection, and he deserves death. And God is very righteous and just to destroy sinful man. But here comes Jesus, and what does he do? He intercedes for us. Father, this one is mine. My blood covers his sins. The debt's been paid in full. Hebrews 7:25, what Paul said. Therefore, he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Romans 8:34, Paul said, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. What a great example for us, guys. You know, look at our families. Look at our city. Look at our state. Look at our nation. Look at our world. Do we intercede for what's going on around us? Because God has every right now to come and make his judgment. But he's a gracious God. Let's intercede for people. It's so important. You know, I realize some people feel they don't deserve it. Look at how wicked they are. I think God says, go look in a mirror. Because that's where you're at. We're all sinners separated from God. And the only reason we're saved at all is because the blood of Christ has cleansed us from our sins. We came to saving faith. Let's reach out to the lost. Let's have compassion. Let's intercede. Moses could have said, you know what, Lord? You're right. Toast them. These guys are trouble. If I got to spend any more time with them, I'm done. He doesn't do that. He says, Lord, they're yours, man. Don't destroy them. And look at what happens. Verse 14. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Relent, huh? Change his mind. Well, that's interesting. God doesn't change his mind. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. He has said it and will he not do it, or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I do not change. Well, it sounds like he's changing here, right? He's relenting. I want to wipe these people out. Oh, now I'm not. What's going on? We're trying to understand or describe the activities of God in human terms, and it doesn't always work. God, I don't believe, was going to destroy Israel, but he was stirring the heart of Moses to intercede, to develop a heart of love and compassion for these people. Cole said, we're not to think of Moses as altering God's purpose towards Israel by this prayer, but as carrying it out. Moses was never more like God than in such moments, for he shared God's mind and loving purpose. Yeah, this is, I truly believe this is what God wanted. He was helping Moses. Moses is going to spend 40 years with these people. That's tough. You know, I spent a couple weeks with my kids when they were young in a tent, and that's not pretty. 40 years in the desert, and these people are complaining all the time. Why'd you bring us out here, Moses, to die? We were better off in Egypt. You know, we had leeks and onions and different things. Really, that was the best you had. You were slaves there. You were crying out to God to get out. So yeah, it was going to be tough, but Moses loves these people tremendously. It's the love of God, that agape love. It's an unbelievable type of love. Verse 15 here in Exodus 32. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, and on the one side and on the other they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the voice of those who shout in victory, nor is it the voice of those who cry out in defeat, but the voice of those who sing that I hear." So Moses is heading down the mountain with these tablets. Remember, Joshua was a little bit farther down. He's picking up Joshua, and they're heading down the mountain. And Joshua hears this noise, and he's worried. It sounds like war in the camp. Moses says, look, it's not the sounds of war, but a party's going on, a celebration of immorality and idolatry. And I guess in a sense, the war was going on in the camp, not a physical war, but a spiritual war to destroy the people of God. Verse 19, so it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. Again, remember what the children of Israel said back in Exodus 19:8. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Moses didn't even get down from the mountain with God's law before the people had already broken them. Talk is cheap. And people go, well, could Moses break the law of God that was written on these tablets of stone? Think about it. Did he break them, or did the people break them already? See, really, the people already broke them. This was a picture here. And then Moses burns the golden calf, grinds it to powder, scatters it in the water, and makes the people drink it. How? Why? He wanted them to see how easily their God could be destroyed and to taste the bitterness of this God that they were worshiping. You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 135, the idols of nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. And look at the God's people worship today, the foolishness of it. Why not worship the true and living God? Verse 21. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" That's a great question. Now people go, well, that was a little harsh, wasn't it? Isn't there a nicer way to speak to Aaron? Are you kidding? He's in sin, man. He needs to be corrected. What did you do? I mean, can you imagine all these people involved in this immorality? Moses or Aaron, what did you do? You're the spiritual leader, man. And now you help them in this idolatry and immorality. So how's Aaron going to respond, right? How's he going to answer Moses? What's he going to say? Well, we don't have to guess. Verse 22. So Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And I said to them, "Whoever has any gold, let them break it off." So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. Wow, that is impressive, right? It's not my fault. It's the people. You know them. You've been around them for a year now. Come on, you know what they're like. Kind of like, for those of you who are as old as me, the old Flip Wilson, right? The devil made me do it, right? Yeah, the devil can influence our lives, absolutely. But it's a choice on our part who we're going to listen to, the Lord or the devil. Aaron wasn't listening to the Lord. He was not taking responsibility for what he did either here. Being the spiritual leader, you're not going to make a lot of friends. But Aaron wanted to, and he let the people tell him what to do instead of leading them in righteousness. And it deteriorated into a drunken sex party. And then he has the nerve to say to Moses, you know, they wanted a god. So I told them to take their gold, throw it into the fire, and presto change-o, here's this golden calf. Man, I'd love to see that, right? But it's not the way it happened. That was a lie. We were told earlier, right? Aaron fashioned it. Now he's saying, you know, I didn't have nothing to do with it. They threw the gold in, and this is what came out. So, you know, hey, just happened. Aaron should have been put to death. But according to Deuteronomy 9:20, God was going to destroy Aaron, but Moses interceded for Aaron once again, and God spared his life. Very interesting. Verse 25, we're told this. Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them, to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, let him come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. You know, it's kind of interesting. Moses goes, hey, everyone who's on our side here, on the Lord's side, gather around me. How many tribes were there? 12. How many tribes sided with the Lord? One, the tribe of Levi. That has to be disheartening as a spiritual leader, right? Who's with the Lord? Where'd everybody go? Right? And I think the problem is that they were doing what was right in their own eyes, just like in the book of Judges, because the king was not on the throne of their hearts. You know, when the world looks at the church, looks at Christians, when we fail, when we get ourselves involved in sin, when we do things that we're not supposed to, we're told in 2 Samuel 12:14, by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. You know, we've seen it on TV when leaders have fallen and it's just plastered all over the television, right? We don't hear good things that are done by Christians. We see the bad stuff. So we got to be careful in what we do because we give the enemies of God a field day to mock God. Now, again, with the tribe of Levi, they're going to become the priestly tribe, probably because of what they're doing here. Verse 27. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp. And let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother. You know, there are times in our life as Christians when we have to side with the Lord, and it means we're siding against family, brothers and sisters, sometimes even the Lord, your friends. But we have to stand up for righteousness, and it doesn't always make us popular. You know, if the world hated Jesus, why do we think the world's going to like us? It's not. And when brothers and sisters are living in sin, they don't always like what we have to say. You know, I've dealt with that before. You know, someone called up when I was back in Chicago, an assistant pastor, and this woman wanted me to bless her divorce that she wanted to get from her husband. I was like, well, why are you getting a divorce? And she didn't have any good reason. There wasn't no sexual immorality or anything like that, or adultery. So I said, I'm sorry, you have no grounds for a divorce. She goes, well, my friends at work tell me it's okay. I said, well, that's okay. Some of them are Christian. I said, I really don't care what your friends or your Christian friends have to say. I care what God has to say. And you do not have grounds for a divorce. Well, that was the end of that. Because she wanted me to give her the blessing to get a divorce, and I wouldn't do it. We got to stand up for what God wants. And it's not, again, not always easy. And here with the establishment of the law, how many people died? 3,000. When the church got its start, when the Spirit was poured out, how many got saved? 3,000. Isn't that interesting? Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:6 said, "Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Or the law kills, and the Spirit gives life. That's what we see. 3,000 died, but when we come to pouring out of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 came to saving faith that day. Peter gave his sermon. Well, verse 30. "And it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, 'You have sinned a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.'" You know, Moses didn't say, "I'm going to go make atonement for your disease or addiction." For what? Your great sin. We like to water sin down, right? What is adultery called today? An affair. Isn't it a much kinder word? I'm just having an affair. Adultery is pretty blatant, you know, wow. But affair sounds better. Alcohol, drug abuse, addiction, stealing, or even murdering is a disease. It's in my genetic makeup. It's not my fault. It's in my genes. So nobody's guilty at all. Well, God has a different picture. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So it's not in your genetic makeup. It's something that, well, I guess it is in your genetic makeup. You have inherited the sin of Adam, and you have plenty of your own sin in your life. How important it is to recognize these things. Moses is interceding once again. Wow, what a heart. Verse 31. "Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Oh, these people have sinned a great sin, have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book.'" You know, Moses is appealing to the grace and mercy of God for the people. And he's saying, "Look, if you can't forgive them, Lord, blot me out of the book, your book which you have written." What's that about? I think it's speaking of the book of life. Revelation 20:15, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Some say Moses is saying, "Just kill me now." I don't think that's it. I think there's more to it. I think it was the book of life. "Lord, if you're not going to save these people, just take me out too." What is it? Who's that sound like? Paul, right? And the Jewish people in Romans. He said in Romans 9:3, "I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh." Look, I would rather be damned to hell to see my brethren, the Jews, saved. Wow, that's a heart. You know, I love you guys dearly, but I don't think I could pray that. To be damned to hell for eternity, separated from God, to see a group of people saved. That's a tough one. But I guess that's agape love that the Lord had given Paul for these people. It's crazy. But I truly believe that's what he's talking about. Well, again, we're going to pick up in verse 33. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now therefore, go lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin.' So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made." So God was going to spare the nation as a whole, but he's going to judge individual sinners. And that's the God of the Bible. That's the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament. Ezekiel 18, "The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live?" You see, man is judged for what he does. He's not judged for what his parents does, his friends do, whatever. You know, God will hold the guilty for their sin, but his desire is that they would turn to him. They would come to saving faith. See, man can't save himself. Man can't save anyone. But there is the God-man who could, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. He paid the price for all our sins, past, present, and future, and all our sins were in the future when he went to the cross at Calvary. And God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There it is. God's love for us, his grace and mercy that's found in Jesus. And all we're reading about, the tabernacle and these laws when we get into Leviticus, are all pictures, shadows of who was to come. That's Jesus. The substance is here. Don't go back to the picture or the shadow. Hold on to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much again for your word and your lessons that, Lord, as leaders within the church, as leaders within our family, as leaders at work, that we need to stand up for righteousness. We can't succumb to pleasing people when they're doing wrong or want to do wrong. We have to do what's right. Help us to stand strong in what we believe in, Lord, no matter the cost. We love you. Guide us the rest of this week, Lord. And Lord, keep opening up your word to our hearts and our lives that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.